First Thessalonians, chapter 4, verse 5. It's important to recognize the contrast as what he's saying, how first you possess your vessel in sanctification and honor, and now not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. And we're back again to this thing, that if you esteem the same thing they esteem, the same thing the world esteems, then you're screwed up.
You know, I think that's in there just to kick your ass. Because everybody esteems everything everybody else esteems. Yes, that's all you do.
That's why you don't do it any longer. You come to the end of it. You don't esteem it once you see it's stupid.
Stop esteeming.
I used to esteem, you know, playing poker. I used to esteem playing billiards. I used to want to esteem playing golf, but I never quite made it. But the things that I esteemed are no longer, they have no power over me anymore. There's a jillion things. I don't want to go through my own thing. You can see what you used to think is important and now isn't. I used to think making money was important. I used to think having a power was important. You know, on and on and on. But this says, even as the Gentiles do, if you do it, then you've got to either confess it and ask the Father to empty you of it, but you can't take a stand on it, nor can you excuse it.
Yeah, these are real transactions, revelations, something where you... Because I know personally, it's like if I... Something I might have esteemed before, I don't. But I feel myself trying to. You know, like... But there's nothing there.
Well, this, what we're just studying now, is the same as what Jesus said about esteeming, what you value. The same as he said, if you can't serve God and mammon. I mean, it's the message is the same, period, all throughout, from Genesis to Revelation. There's no different time, there's no different message. The only question is, are his people in rebellion or in obedience? And you know, when I talk to people a lot, like, you know, the people that come over here when somebody brings them because they think I'm an idiot or something, every single time, two things happen. One, if you become a believer, then your mind is redeemed. Your thoughts are redeemed. Everybody believes that. And the second is just what you just said. The idea that can't mean what it says. That's the way is too narrow. Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And you've got to see that's an activity of your mind that you can't circumcise yourself. But there must be integrity. And the integrity says, I have either seen the vanity of all those things, the emptiness, the fruitlessness, or I am in a position of confessing that they still have power over me, or you go out and do them. Now, this is the essence of what the doctrine into which we have been delivered says. I'm not saying anybody else, whatever they, that's other people's business. But I'm saying that you can't be part of this spiritual pornography, which uses the mystery of God to justify your own activities. Can't happen. What? Now you're doing it again.
That was a great line. spiritual pornography that penetrates.
No, that don't.
I really didn't mean to do that.
All right, let's look at some other place. So it says, not in the lust of concupiscence. Remember, lust is pathos. Concupiscence is the inordinate desire. So it's a double whammy. It's the emphasis on the emphasis. It is not in anything where you desire the condition that you're in to be different. Boy, this cuts across everybody. Amen? You must return. Jesus said, except you be converted and become as this little child, this darling infant, you can in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. What does that mean? It means that you've lost the capacity to believe that the condition you're in should be different than it is. You've lost the capacity to make plans for tomorrow. You walk in pure obedience, dependency, yieldedness, with no return to this beast, because the mind has been over. Let's go. We got to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, because nobody really believes this.
Where are we turning to?
2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. If you're not at, if you haven't gone to war, then you're in sloth. We don't war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. As we've talked about so often, there is no thought that you can have, that you can entertain, once you believe those simple words of Jesus, "It is finished." But bring every other thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That the only way you can get there is repentance. And repentance has to be real. It has to be that there is no intercourse with this beast, your mind. Bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. To the destruction of all cell phones.
Yay.
I'm just going to think badly of me. A little background this morning.
Talk about this. If you believe it or don't believe it, or can you understand it? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high place that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That's a biggie. The problem is, you don't believe that those little exercises of your mind are sin. You don't believe they're sorcery and witchcraft. You're so accustomed and inured in this business of mind talk You know what was? We found out that the normally you speak about 130 words a minute. That's about the average. Your mind is 10 times that. So it's constant. Boom, ba-dum, ba-dum, ba-dum. But right, casting down imaginations. Imagination just means the use of the mind. Casting down imaginations and every high place that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And what does it mean to say exalt itself against the knowledge of God? The knowledge of God says it's finished. Jesus Christ has made unto us wisdom. He's made unto us sanctification. He's made unto us the necessary, every possible thing that you could desire or want. He's made unto us. But the old man is deceived, because the old man is constantly using his mind to come up with cunning ideas and things to do about that. No matter what it is. And therefore you're not, you walk in disobedience. This is why the night of the last day has taken 2,000 years, because his people walk in rebellion. If you need something, if you think you need something or want something, then you're saying to God that the sacrifice of his son wasn't enough, because you're so special. This has got to cover everything, or it covers nothing.
What I'm thinking is, remember the bleeding of the sheep?
Yeah.
It's like you get rid of a lot of the trash ideas, but you save the best ones and try and put God's name on them, or a little bit in the air at least.
Well, you just excuse them.
And escape this.
No one believes that the fiery darts of the evil one are good and bad thoughts from the source of evil, your mind. So you think you can think good thoughts, lofty thoughts.
The irony of it all is the only thing you have to use to entertain everything you're being said is your mind, and the last thing it wants to do is kick the bucket. So it works overtime to slide around things. That's that snake.
But if you can hear what I've just said about bringing every thought, casting down imaginations, bringing every thought into the obedience of Christ, then the next verse has to be the constant of you. The next verse says, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience once your obedience is fulfilled. And your obedience is fulfilled once you can say, yes, Father, amen, to the first part of it. But then you are walking without integrity if you don't go to war with that. If you don't have a readiness to revenge the disobedience of your mind by the only thing you can do, you can't fix it, you can't make it any better, you can't do anything about it except to ignore it, to cast it behind you. You know, we don't have to go through all the things like, you know, how you have invented yourself, and there's great lofty thoughts of salvation and what you can do about this and what you should do about that. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. the thing that happens, okay, we can say, let's assume that for the moment that that everybody internally has said amen to it's finished. Then what happens? You get a telephone call, or in the minute you step outside, you've ignored it. You've ignored this mystery. You continue your life just as you would always. And you say, well, I'll just keep doing this until God shows me. He just showed you. You just said amen. Or if you didn't say amen, you said amen by your silence. Now, what happens? You walk outside, or maybe even the next minute or two. Brum! You're off to the races again. The horses have been led out of the stable. You know, first the white horse going forth conquering and to conquer. That's the idea. Boom, boom. And he has a sword. But it isn't a war sword. It's a little teeny dagger. It's the dagger of assassins. Then you murder everybody that gets in the way of that white horse. That idea.
Ollie, I agree with you, but for example, it's going to get down to 23 tonight. So let's say that you and I are the only people here, and I just decided I'm not going to protect the outside pipes. So they all freeze up, and all hell breaks loose. So there, I agree with what you say, but there are certain things that I guess maybe it's being at rest and being at peace.
Well, stop.
Wait, let me.
Oh, I thought you finished.
But being at rest and being at peace when you do things, and maybe not being in a hurry, just doing them in a restful, peaceful manner instead of, well, I've got to, and it's just, so I'm saying to myself, yeah, I got to do that.
Okay.
Without, oh my God, if I don't do that, or then I've got to be here at a certain time, like.
Okay, let's look at it a different way then. Let's look at it from the standpoint of a bird. The bird flying. There's no thought. Because the instinct of God is directing him. But we excuse this because we invent situations in which we do not think God is sufficient.
I will agree with you. With thought, I didn't have to put a lot of thought into doing that. It was just.
The point of it is, it's not this. It's just living. That's why all of the parables, or most of the parables, are that have to do with how one lives their life. Are the plants and the animals. Consider the birds of the air. Consider the lilies of the field. I mean, it's not that Christianity has been, you know, tried and rejected by people. It hasn't been tried. Because we still put, we do exactly what you said. You can't believe that the sufficiency of God is going to direct you in whatever, by His way, in every possible circumstance, without taking thought for it. But that has to happen because you don't say, well, okay, I'm not going to, the pipes are going to freeze, and so I'm just not going to take any thought. Well, you just took thought. You can't say, well, I've got to do this and this because my job depends on it, and I got to do this and this. Try it. Try total abandonment. See what happens. And having a readiness to revenge the thought when it doesn't when it comes up, instead of just nurturing it and massaging it. That's the point of this mystery of God. The way is already complete in you. It's God's good pleasure to give you all things freely. You hear this? Oh, praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. And then 2 seconds later, you're off to the races with your little horsies. Remember when we studied the horsemen, the four horsemen? How many horses are led out today? How many of your white horses are going forth conquering and to conquer? Instead of revenging the disobedience. What, Gary? You're shaking your head, but...
These are interesting mysteries of contrasts, because on the one hand, when we start this conversation, that if you think anything's not the way it's supposed to be, then that's not good. And then if you don't have everything you think you need, and yet God's going to give you everything freely, why don't I have this? Why shouldn't he give me this?
Because you're walking in disobedience.
So if I walk in obedience, I'm going to get everything I want?
You're going to get the desire of your heart. That's the promise.
And that's true. That's him.
But the desire of your heart fulfills every need.
Are we going to get the desire of our heart or the desire of his?
It's the desires of your true heart. Heart just means it's cardia. It's the inner being. It's him. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's called the desired of the nations. All cultures have a type of it.
Because I've always had this view that God, what he desires for us is meeting needs. But we as people are greedy and needs aren't enough. We have wants and maybe I'm splicing things, but that's...
No, it's good. But here's what happens. Here's what happens. You have a desire, the desire of your heart. That's what all drives all men. You have that desire to be fulfilled. Okay, if any of you had succeeded in that, you wouldn't be here at this table. Because, and here's what's happened. Our desire, the pure desire of our heart, which is pure, which is him, which is the fulfillment of the mystery of God, of your purpose on earth, is filtered through this whole band of brothers in crime, all of your idolatry. It's filtered through all of those idolatries. It goes through every one of them until you get what you think you want. And every time you do it, the desire of your heart is fallen in the streets. It's covered over by your own silver, your own gold, which is all fool's gold, and lead instead of silver. And so you'd excuse your pornography because you don't believe that he is sufficient. You have a form of godliness, but deny his ability to complete it. And this is getting down to the short hairs. If that's not the case in you, if you don't recognize the vanity of this effort, then please, you've got to do it. You've got to go do that thing.
Seems like needs don't really change. They're more constant and fixed. Wants always change. They always evolve. And there's never enough with wants, where needs are more basic and they mind is open to interpretation.
Yes, sir. Let us go back to another one. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Let's go back to the whole history of Israel. They're in the position. They're speculating. 14 times in the wilderness. And each time, God first gave them the manna. The manna fulfilled the heart's desire and every physical need that they had. Unless there were guilt or idolatry. And the manna was bitter. The same is true today. If you have guilt or idolatry, then the manna is bitter. And so you don't eat it. You don't eat the manna from heaven, which is the sun. You eat all this other stuff and wonder and say, well, God must not be faithful. So I'll have this form of God and continue on in my own way. And you become more and more lonely, more and more separate. Your tent pegs become more and more narrow, your circumstances, until you've defined your own God that meets those little narrow circumstances. And that's what most people do with any religion they have. Doesn't matter whether it's Hindu or yoga or finance or Christianity or Islam. And all the while, is calling us to simply be. He calls us to soar and fly. But, oh, I don't have the wings. Oh, grow me some wings, God. Yes, you do. But you never see it because it's covered over by your own idolatry, and your own temple isn't empty. It's full of all these speculations and philosophies and crap. God desires you to soar like an eagle. But you're weighted down by the cares of this world. And your own philosophies, and your own little wants. Oh, if I just had this, then I'd really believe on you, God. So you try to rebuild the thing that has been destroyed. And the little you have, God blows on it. And you earn money to put in a bag full of holes. And all the while he's waiting. You're the first source. You're at the first source of all things. It's impossible to have a need. And it's so simple. You already know it. You know the futility and emptiness of everything else. But it's surprising to me how often people defend the system of thought that defeated them. It's his good pleasure to give us all things. We've been made partakers of the heavenly God, of the heavenly nature. It's all finished. It's all perfect. And yet the evil one reigns. Amen? Anybody have any response to any of this? Besides Jeff? No, I don't care.
Kind of like, well, that's how I see it. Just walking out the door, free falling.
Amen.
Spiritually free falling with utter trust.
And utter joy.
Utter joy. Knowing that, you know, this is the first step I get to take today. Not even today, but in this moment.
Amen.
Let's see where it goes. Father, I know you'll lead me. It's a little, especially for me, just letting go. Just to let go.
No, it's the same. Let go for everybody. To recognize there's only two states of being. In Him or out of Him. But you can't say I'm in Him when you're still doing all the mind activities. Still doing the trusting in your own arm of understanding. Think on these things, if you want to think about something. Take the things that are in opposition to this and take them to the end. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Being careful for nothing. There he is. Amen?
Amen.
Take a big guy.